Good morning. It's a joy to be with you on this Sunday. It was beautiful worship, communion. Thank you for Aaron and Kara for praying for our extravaganza event that's coming up so we can be an impact in the community. I also wanted to share an update with Pastor Gary. From Pastor Gary, he sent Sam and I a message this morning, an email message that he is in flight back, coming back to the U.S. and just shared the gospel with some Buddhists. That's all. No big deal. Right? No big deal. Just share Jesus with them and serving, even to that last minute before he boards a plane and comes. His heart, should we switch mics there? Are we good? Okay, we'll switch it up. All right. Discuss. Hello? There it is. All right. All right, we're back. We're back. So, Pastor Gary is on his way back home, so I just pray that you would lift him up in a word of prayer and just thoughts, and if you can, just encourage him that way in these days. So we're excited that he's had a meaningful, impactful time in the name of Jesus over there in Myanmar and Cambodia. We just thank God for his life and witness. So we start a new sermon series, and we're going to focus on the life of Jesus. Not that we don't always focus on the life of Jesus, but we're heading into Easter. How many of you excited for Easter? I know I am. I love this time of year. But we're going to look at the different roles that Jesus plays over the next few weeks leading up to Easter, and I'm excited to think about that. But toward the end of his life, there was a world-famous scientist, maybe you've heard of him, Albert Einstein. You've heard of him? Yes. All right. My favorite picture is when he has his tongue sticking out, right? That's a fun one. But in his office, he had two portraits of two famous other scientists. One was Sir Isaac Newton. The other one was James Clerk Maxwell, and he decided to remove them from his wall and put portraits of Gandhi and Albert Schweitzer. And he said this, it is time to replace the image of success with the image of service. It is time to replace the image of success with the image of service. And the first two were more successful in their field of science and physics and things like that, where the other two were more about serving the people in need, that were the less of us in society that these two gentlemen were going after. And so within Einstein, there was something in him that clicked, that he had changed this picture of what it meant to be famous to be more of a servant. How many of you need to hear that this morning? I know I do. When I graduated seminary, just right up the road here on Ohio River Boulevard at Trinity, the president of the school said, there are two symbols that you have. One is going to be the MDiv, the diploma that you received for your study and your focus. That is one symbol. That means you've completed that. Now, here is the other one. He held up a towel and said, this is the symbol of what ministry is about. It's about a life of service. And that's what I would like. That's what I want. I want to have this ministry of service. And that's our heart and prayer for you this morning, is that we have these pictures in our head of what is successful and what is not. But in the world, it's about self, right? It's about all we can do for ourselves. And within Jesus' context, within biblical framework, in the life of Jesus, he was all about serving others. And he demonstrated that to his disciples over and over again throughout Scripture. And so the tension, I think, for us sometimes within these passages is that when we serve, we often get to the point of, what can I get out of this, right? Maybe I'll do something for Melanie at my house, and I'll say maybe she'll let me watch the Steelers game, and it's selfishness, right? That's a self. How many of you have ever done that, right? But sometimes we think that we serve in such a way as thinking the attitude of the heart is, what can I get out of this? Where the tension really is, where Jesus has come and demonstrates in the Gospels over and over again, is a selflessness. He wants us to have a selfless demeanor and a selfless attitude of the heart. Billy Graham, the great evangelist, once said, the highest form of worship is the worship of unselfish Christian service. And I love that quote. And it's about this unselfish Christian service and serving Jesus' kingdom, Jesus' church, the people on the fringe, the people within the church, the people outside the walls, the kids, the extravaganza, all those types of things. But it was about the highest form of worship. Have you ever thought of that, as service as an act of worship? That's a beautiful thought. And so we're going to look at here today that our hope and prayer as we move forward in the next few weeks is that we'll have an understanding, an attitude shift in our heart to see service as an act of worship.
That it's not perfunctory, it's not dutiful, it's not something you have to do like homework or taxes or cutting your grass, but it truly is an act of worship. That's how Jesus wants us to see him, and we want to honor Jesus as we think in this month. I'm so excited for Easter, but as we move toward Easter Sunday, we really do. We want to honor Jesus and think of him and have our lives be a demonstration as well as an act of service in the way we serve one another, we serve our community, and as we serve his church. So here's the big idea. This is where we're going this next few weeks, but particularly today. On Jesus' path to the cross, we honor him as Jesus the servant, Jesus the sacrificial lamb, and we sang about that this morning so beautifully, and then, of course, Jesus the sovereign king. So this is where we're going over the next 3 weeks, looking at Jesus and his ways and his heart and his ministry and his life and the demonstration that he has for us. Now, I don't know how you came in here this morning, but some of us are tired. Some of us are exhausted. We're particularly tired because of the clock being set back. That always freaks me out. It takes me like a day or two to get caught up. I slept in a little bit too. I almost missed my meeting with Pastor Rick and the other team. Yeah, I didn't though. I was there. But here's the idea. Listen, the closer you get to the cross, the fewer followers of Jesus you will find. The closer you get to the cross, the fewer followers of Jesus you will find. And you see that in the Gospels. You'll see that when Jesus was arrested and they came to take him away, people did what? His disciples did what? They scattered. You think about your own life and your own faith. When as soon as Jesus enters the picture, and Jesus starts getting serious in someone's life, and they starts calling them to come to the cross, what happens? They scatter, don't they? And so Jesus comes and demonstrates, as like, how do we get better in this area? How do we live our lives in such a way that we don't have to scatter, that we don't have to run? And Jesus says, this is what we're going to do. We're going to look at what it means to serve. We're going to look at what it means to serve. And in John chapter 13, if you have your Bible or your Bible app, you can open that up now. And we're going to look at John chapter 13. These are called the farewell discourses. These are the scripture verses that talk about Jesus turning from a public ministry. Now he's turning to saying goodbye to his close ones, his disciples. He's turning ministry turning from ministry from the public, then turning to how he is with the disciples. And it says this in verse 1. Before the Passover celebration, everybody would come to Jerusalem. They'd go and they'd have this celebration. Before the celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. And so within this moment, he understands, and John's writing about this, that the time had come. We're approaching Holy Week. We're approaching the cross. We're approaching the whole narrative of the Passion. And it goes on to say, he had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth. Look at that one word, loved. Loved his disciples during the ministry on earth. And now he loved them to the very end. Now he's saying the very end, meaning this portion of Jesus' time on earth. And so he's demonstrating this idea of love. And so we have this idea of the Good Friday worship experience that's coming up at our North Braddock campus on Good Friday from 5 p.m. to 7 p.m. And what we're going to do is we're going to walk through this Good Friday experience. We're going to have this kind of experiential service where we're going to look at the Passover celebration. We're going to look at it through the eyes of what it meant to the first century. But then we're also going to see Jesus in the Passover and all these different symbols that meant one thing, but they're also ultimately pointing to Jesus in the Passover. So I want to invite you not to miss out on this worship experience at the North Braddock campus. But as John chapter 13, we get to this point. The hour had come, right? It shifts from doing all these different things and establishing all these ministries and miracles and things like that. Now it's focusing on his disciples, the people that he did life with, the people that he loved dearly. And the focus shifts toward them. And he spoke such a way, he's telling them that the cross is inevitable. The cross is going to happen. You need to be prepared. And I find myself like on this side of the Bible, this side of the resurrection, right? I'm like, oh, I get it. He should have been. But in the reality is this, that some of us are just sitting there like that, nodding, right? There's nothing on up here. We're not truly getting it sometimes. And Jesus is trying to have this intimate moment. How can I get this moment to click in their hearts? What can I do to have a word picture for them to understand what it meant. So they're, at this point, they're halfway through the book of John. They're 24 hours away from Jesus' death on the cross. And so he's like, how can I spend my time with these beloved men and women that I've served with? How can I spend my time with them? What can I do? And so what they do is they go to an upper room. They go away. They kind of get away from all the hecticness and the busyness and all the hurriedness that's in Jerusalem at this time in history. And they go to an upper room and they break bread together. That's an amazing time. Now you think of the upper room, right? The upper room is this, it's a moment where he's sharing with his disciples. It's not a selfie moment, right? Because if we don't put it on Instagram or Facebook, it didn't happen, right? But no, this isn't that. That's not what we're talking about, right? In our modern culture, as they go up into this upper room, we have high top tables or ones that are a little bit lower than that. And that's not what was happening here. So they have this, when we think of the upper room, when we think of the Last Supper, this is what comes to mind, doesn't it? Does that come to your mind? So that's really not an accurate picture. It really isn't. It's really not an accurate picture. It has nothing to do with the Da Vinci Code book. But it has everything to do with, that's a perspective, Jesus is the center. This is more of a picture right here that we see. That in this time, in the first century, the tables were lower. They were lower. They were much lower. You can see there's pillows all around. This is called the triclinium. They would have a table with pillows all around them. They could rest on one arm. They would have their feet kind of sticking out, kind of some smelly feet, if you will. I mean, dudes are gross, let's be honest. And so they would have this special meal. This is like a special meal. Think Thanksgiving or Christmas or whatever that special meal was. This was a special moment. This is a holy God moment, right? This was an important meal. And so he has the attention of all the men in this room. And so he's bringing them to this upper room and that they could have this this moment where he's teaching them, right? And we think about who John is. John, does anybody, his name is the beloved disciple, the disciple whom Jesus loved, which is my first name, John Benjamin or so. But anyway, that was a joke that didn't land. That's okay. The disciple whom Jesus loved was John, sitting next to Jesus at the table. He leaned back over to Jesus to rest his head. And so this makes sense that if he's resting on his elbow, Jesus is next to him and goes, Jesus, is it me? Am I the one that's going to betray you, right? So this is kind of the setting. It's important to understand this concept of how the upper room situation looks. And so Jesus responded also, the one whom I give this bread to, this is in John 13:26, the one whom I give the bread to in this bowl will be the one who's going to betray me. And he gave it to Judas, son of Simon Iscariot. So Judas was on the other side, so he was able to take that. So they were close. They were intimate, right? I can't imagine watching football like this. Can't imagine it, right? It'd be crazy. But Jesus, this is an intimate gathering. This is an intimate moment where Jesus is trying to get their attention. This isn't where they're spread out like at Buffalo Wild Wings. They're on a smaller table, leaning back to another, looking to Jesus. And he has this moment where he's capturing their attention. And so Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, he's going to depart to the Father. And so he has this moment where that he loves his own, that they really didn't understand what was going on. And I think this is if we look at the word, that if Jesus loved these guys and he loved them so much, that we can often lose the idea and the definition of what love is in our modern context. We say things like, I love tacos. I love donuts. I love the time change. If you said that, you're a sicko, right? But really what the biblical word here is the agape. It's agape. Agape is a Christ-like love, a sacrificial love. Agape love is laying down oneself for the good and the benefit of the others. And so that is the type of love we're talking about. We're not talking about tacos. We're not talking about the Steelers. We're not talking about anything like that. This is a biblical definition that is demonstrated in the epitome of who Jesus is and was. And he's saying, I love these men. I love who they are. I love my disciples. And so that's how Jesus sees them. That's how Jesus sees you. Do you know that this morning? Jesus has an agape love for each and every one of you. And some of you need to hear that. He loves you with an everlasting love. He loves you with a relentless love, a love that went to the cross. That's how much Jesus loves you. And so true love, an agape love, does what's best for the interest of others, for their sake and their sake alone. Not what they can get out of it, Not some dutiful thing, but they do it because of their love for the other person. That's a demonstration that Jesus is trying to get them. In these last moments, he's saying, hey, I want you to understand what agape love is. In verse 2 through 3, it says this. It was time for the supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him an authority over everything that had come from God and would return to God. And so in the midst of the supper, they might have had figs and olives and lamb and hummus and pomegranates and matzo bread and all this other stuff. Satan's at work. They're not even aware of it. Satan's at work and they're not even aware of it. And he gets into this point where he already prompted Judas. And I think it's important for us to know is that as we're living our daily lives, to have a spiritual eyes and awareness that there's also God loves us, but there's also an enemy of our soul that seeks to take us out. And so there's an awareness that we need to have. In verse 3, Jesus was given all authority and power from the Father. Jesus did not go to the cross as a weak victim, right? He went as a victor. We sang about that this morning as well. So Jesus freely went to the cross. He freely went to the cross. He had known that the Father had given him authority. And I often wonder in those moments, had Jesus known this? And I know that could I have gone through that? I know I couldn't have. But he had all this authority that to do what he wanted, and he still freely submitted into the Father's will. When God moves in your life, do you freely give of yourself to what God wants for you in your life? Are you submitting to his authority? So Jesus laid down all his rights. Right, he was secure in his identity and who he was as the Son of God, but also as in his human flesh. He was secure in that. Where he could have pulled the card of, look who I know. He could have said, we're going to just scorch the earth. But he didn't do that. In Jerusalem, in one of these rooms, there's this, in the Church of All Nations, there's this picture of Jesus praying. And next to him are the disciples asleep. We'll talk more about that next week. But in another church, there was this other painting of all these angels with swords ready to go to the defense of Jesus. And Jesus had the strength and authority and withstrained to not give in, but he held strong in that moment. And so we have this posture. Jesus was going back to heaven. He knew what he was going to do. He had his moment with the disciples. In verse 4, what can I do? How can I demonstrate my love and my authority and this holiness to my disciples, whom I dearly love? Look at verse 4. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. What a demonstration. So in the first century, in this time of history, this service was reserved for the servant of the house, was reserved for a lowly position. And so they knew that. They knew this. And so could you imagine Jesus standing up from among them? He's talking about all this stuff about going to the Father. And then he gets up and takes off his outer robe, wraps it around his waist, and gets down on a knee. With a towel and a water basin. With a towel and a water basin. He began to wash their feet. These outer garments, they were taken from here. So Jesus freely got up and removed those outer garments. He didn't make a scene. He said, look what I did. Look what I'm going to have to do, right? But instead, what's he do? He takes it off, wraps it around his waist. He gets a water basin, fills it up. And he begins to move forward and begins to wash their feet. And could you imagine what the disciples were saying? They were in fight with one another. Who's in charge of foot washing? Why is Jesus doing this? Why are we letting him do this? And so there's this tension in the air. But Jesus quietly, continually does this, and he demonstrates a servant's heart. He demonstrates agape love. He demonstrates this is the way to be great. This is the will of my Father. This is what you're going to do when I leave you and go to my Father, right? This was not a show. This was not something that was supposed to go on social media. This is just who Jesus was. He's the epitome of love. He's the epitome of what it means to serve. And so he's pouring himself out, literally, taking the feet of James, washing between his toes. Gross. It freaks me out just saying that, right? He Thomas probably had an ingrown toenail, right? The shoes are just so dusty. They had sandals. They walked everywhere. They're not paved roads per se. There were some paved roads, but most likely it was dusty. So Jesus is washing their dirty feet so they can recline at that little table and have a clean meal together. So he demonstrates he's washing them. He's washing them. He freely gives of himself, takes off the coat, his cloak. He takes their feet, he washes them, and he's trying to show them this is an example of this is what you're to do, is to serve one another. This is an act of worship. This is an act of worship. You see what Jesus is doing? He's giving them a different picture than what they were seeing in the world at the time. He's giving us a different picture right now than what we're seeing at the world right now. The world says do for self. Jesus says turn that upside down and do for others. That is what we're trying to show you here. In verses 6 through 8, when Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You don't understand now what I'm going to do, what I am doing, but someday you will." "No," Peter protested. That sounds about right. That's his MO. "You will never ever wash my feet," Jesus replied, "unless I wash you, you won't belong to me." So is he talking about his foot washing part of being saved? That's not what he's saying. He's saying to him that I'm demonstrating to you this is a washing, a spiritual washing. This is an example of what I'm going to do, though. You must be washed of my blood. That I need to spiritually wash you to have a relationship with me. That you need to be spiritually washed so you can continue on and serve others. That you need to be spiritually washed to be made new. And that's what he's showing and demonstrating that. And so Peter, it's that light switch moment for him. He fought back, and I think most of us probably would have fought back. "Jesus, you don't have to do that. I just went back and got water," and all these servant leaders back there go, "Pastor, just send us a text. We'll bring it up to you next time." Right? And you can imagine that's what the disciples did, right? Like, "Jesus, you don't have to do that." But he's teaching them. He's taking the pictures in their mind off the wall and showing them this is what a servant looks like. This is what I want you to do. I want you to love one another by serving one another, and you have to be washed by me. And what I do, and washed in the blood. And so Jesus is, you see here that we see Peter often telling Jesus what to do. If you read the Gospels, you see Peter doing this often, telling Jesus how to do his job. Does that sound like any, don't point your fingers, that often we try to tell Jesus what to do and how to run our lives and how to run the world. And all the while he's just saying, just submit and watch what I do. Let me wash you. So we're always trying to tell Jesus what to do, but really he's saying, watch what I can do for you when you submit your life. Watch what happens. And so this blood is this washing of his blood takes away the sin. In Isaiah, we talk about there could be no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. And so Jesus is showing that first here. Later he's going to demonstrate it on the cross. He's going to show him that again. But it's the shedding of blood that washes us white as snow. That in God's standard is perfection, and sin is what separates, dating all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. And so we have this mark, the human condition is marked by sin, and that we can't do this alone. We can try to be good and be nice and be successful and all this stuff, but we can't do it. We are marked, and only Jesus' blood can make us white as snow. He's the one that washes us, and so he's trying to get his disciples, and Peter, he's the guy that's receiving the brunt of this right now. He's saying, "Peter, unless I wash you, you cannot belong to me." And so the blood of Jesus, are you pleading the blood of Jesus in your life? Are you allowing Jesus to wash you and to deal with the stuff in your life? Spiritually wash you. Allowing him let him just spiritually wash you and change your ways. Right? Think about Peter, what he saw. And so in this moment, we can't blame him. He was up at the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw the multiplication of the loaves and the fishes. He saw all these different miracles. And so here he's saying, "Jesus, I am for you. I'm with you. You have my allegiance." And he still doesn't get it, right? He saw all this stuff, but he was trying to tell Jesus what to do. And I want to just say this morning, maybe some of you are sitting here and you're trying to tell Jesus what to do. And all he wants you to do is just submit your life to him and let him wash your feet. Let his blood wash your heart, and so that he could change you for the good, for his good. In verse 9 and 10, it says this, Simon Peter exclaimed, "Then wash my feet." His change of heart happens, right? You can see the change of heart happen here. Simon Peter exclaimed, "Then wash my hands and my head as well, Lord, not just my feet." He's cannonballing in on this now, right? He's all in. Jesus replied, "A person who has bathed all over does not need wash except for the feet to be entirely clean. and your disciples are clean, but not all of you. Uh-oh, the plot thickens. So Peter is doing what Peter does. He keeps talking. And you can imagine sometimes, like, you know, my son Luke will go, "Dad, hey, Dad, hey, Dad, hey, Dad." And I'm like, "Yeah, Luke, what's going on? I love you, man." And I would just, like, melt my heart, right? So we have this example. Peter is just like, "Hey, this is what I'm trying to do." And he finally gets it. He comes to his senses. He gets this idea, at least for the moment. At least for the moment. And so sometimes we just need to admit. We need to admit, maybe this morning, that we need Jesus to wash us. Maybe some of the stuff that you're dealing with right now. We need Jesus. We need to confess that and let Jesus wash it in his blood. Amen. That's what we need for our lives. Some of you that are continuing to walk strong and hard, and you're doing well, keep going. Keep going, but serve others while you're doing it. In verse 9, it says this, "Simon Peter exclaimed, 'Then wash my hands and my feet as well, not just my feet.' Then Peter said, 'A person who had bathed you does not need washed, not all of you.'" So he's talking about Judas Iscariot. He's pointing to this. He said, not all of you are going to be washed, that he understands that that Judas is going to betray him. Right, Jesus is the forgiver of our past, isn't he? He's the leader into our future. And he deals with all the guilt and all the shame and all the sin in our lives. And it's just this call to trust him and to walk in our lives. But this isn't a one-time thing. Do you understand that? It's this ongoing process that happens in our lives, this ongoing washing that happens. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Just as Christ loved the church, he gave up his life for her, to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word." And so that's how God desires for us. He desires for us to deal with the sin in our lives so we can have a relationship with him. He desires that for us. So it's this continuation and this continual washing that needs to happen for each one of us. And so many times we resist because we think we know better, that we're okay with our selfish pride and our self-righteousness. And that's not going to take you very far. It's not. We need a continual washing as we gather in here and at home in our day-to-day. We need that continual washing. Listen, there are people out there in our culture. There are people in your neighborhood. There are people in your family. And that's why we're doing this Invest and Invite card. I want to encourage you to do this. Write down names of people that you know that you can invest in and invite to the Easter services that we're going to have. Two of them. There's two opportunities. But take this. There's connection point. If you don't have one, take this card and invest, because people need to be washed in the blood of Jesus. People need to know of the hope and the life that is promised by Jesus. And so I want to encourage you to do this Invest and Invite card. Put it on your fridge. Keep it on you. Take a picture on your phone, but keep this on you. Take it serious. There's an urgency that there are souls out there that need to be washed in Jesus' blood. And he calls you to participate in that. Verse 11. John 13, verse 11. "For Jesus knew who would betray him. That is what he meant when he said, 'Not all of you are clean.'" So he knew who would betray him. Would you invite someone to a dinner at your house who treated you in such a manner where they betrayed you? Betrayal in such a way that would lead to your arrest and ultimately to your death, right? Could you do that? Do you have the emotional capacity and grace to invite someone into your home, to sit with your kids or your family or your friends to do that? Jesus continually demonstrates service. He knew that Judas was going to do it. If I was Jesus, he would get the dirtiest water. He'd be at the end, right? He would get all that dirty water, all that gross water, the Band-Aid juice, whatever. Like, that's what Judas would get, right? But not Jesus, right? Jesus continues to wash the disciples' feet. Betrayal. Many of us have been betrayed, have been hurt by a loved one, a family member, a friend, maybe someone in the church. We have hurts, don't we? And it hurts. It hurts deeply. And I can't imagine what Jesus was going through sitting there in this moment, knowing that one of these guys who he poured into time and time again was going to betray him. And that's the demonstration that we see that Jesus has, that he invested in this man who would eventually betray him for 30 pieces of silver. He sold out. Many of us, betrayal, it hurts. It hurts us. Maybe some of us are still dealing with it this morning. And that's where Jesus needs to come in and wash that away and wash it clean and wash it white as snow. But broken confidence and broken trust and all those things, sometimes it is never repaired this side of eternity. That's why Jesus needs to get into those areas of our hearts and those attitudes and wash us to protect us from these fiery darts from those closest to you that maybe the enemy wants to use against you, right? And so that's what Jesus says. I know who's done this, but I'm going to continue to serve. So he washed even Judas's feet. He demonstrated that to Judas, and he continued to wash Judas's feet. That speaks to me deeply. As someone that has been from a broken family, someone that has worked in the church and has church hurts, so on and so forth. Everybody here has church hurts or family hurts or some type of hurt, right? But here's the thing. Jesus wants to deal with those, help you to move forward in your faith, the continued process of being washed continually in the blood of Jesus. That's what he desires for us. That's what he wants for us. In verse 12 through 14, it says this. After washing their feet, he put on his robe and sat down and asked, "Do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord. You are right because that's what I am." When I was preparing this week, this is the first time I saw this, where Jesus was the servant on his knees and washing dirty feet. He then gets up, puts the towel in the basin, gets back in his robe, then goes back to the head of the table, the place of honor. It's the first time I've ever read that. I'm like, oh my goodness. He's demonstrating his authority in their lives again. He does that. He says, I washed their feet. They went to the head of the table, and it says, you will call me teacher and Lord, and you are right because that's what I am. And so he goes back to this place of authority. He was their teacher. He was their instructor in the ways of God. He was trying to teach them to be a master of all these different things in their life, to surrender. But he was teaching them in this moment that a teacher does this by serving one another. A teacher, their teacher demonstrated. He went back to the head of the table. And so could you imagine what they saw at that moment? That it was a man who was washing their feet. Usually when a servant would wash someone's feet, after they would wash their feet, they would leave and go off to the side. This is Jesus, the Son of God, their teacher, put back on his robe and went to the head of the table. Is Jesus back at the head of the table in your life? Does he still have that place of authority in your life, or are you just kind of like not paying attention? Because he deserves that. He deserves that place of authority. He deserves to be that instructor. There's that word instructor, and then there's that word Lord, a person who is exercising absolute ownership. Does Jesus have that lordship of your life, that place at the table in your heart? Does he have that, or are you just playing games? Because that's what he wants. He wants to be your teacher. He also wants to be your Lord. He wants to help you understand who he is and live that way. But only his demonstration as the foot washing is just the beginning. And if ultimately he's going to go to the cross and show that this is how much I love you. Is Jesus the teacher and Lord of your life? Is Jesus the teacher and Lord of your life? Often in Roman culture, in this time in Jerusalem, they would pay homage and they would say, Caesar is Lord. And they would recognize that Caesar and the Roman Empire would have the authority over this area, even in Jerusalem. And so for them, for Jesus to say, I'm the Lord of your life, man, that he was saying in all areas of your life, that the culture was not their Lord. The government was not their Lord. Social media and money and all these different social norms are the Lord of our life. And so many times that we begin to shift and loosen what Jesus is trying to do in our life, and we go to letting the other things in our life and the other stuff and the areas of our life have lordship. These things matter, but they're not the Lord. They shouldn't have the place of prominence in our life. Are you following me? They should not have that. And so Jesus is challenging them and saying, listen, we're supposed to pay homage to Jesus and not to all these different things. And so this hit different for the disciples in this time. This hit way different for them. And so the people suffered. He was trying to point to them that after he goes, that there's going to be a time of suffering. How you respond in a time of suffering will speak loudly who you are. It'll speak about who you believe God is. And it is the same true for us, is that we will How we respond to the suffering in our life right now says a lot about how Jesus has lordship in our life. Do we really believe that? It was so serious. Like, it was so serious that if you didn't say that Caesar was Lord, they could throw you to the lions. I've been to Israel. There was this thing called the Hippodrome. They would have these chariot races. Think Ben-Hur, those chariots and all those different things. They would put Christians out there for sport and watch lions and animals just take them apart because they didn't say Caesar was Lord, right? Nero would put Christians on a stake and set them on fire like street lamps because they wouldn't submit to that. It's gross stuff, right? But Jesus was saying, but you need to call me Lord. This is what I'm calling you is to see that you're going to have to deal with some suffering in your life. Now, we face a different kind of suffering here. I recognize that. But at the same time, how we respond to the suffering we're going through even today matters. God sees you, and he wants to be the Lord of your suffering, too. He wants to help instruct you on how to deal with that and teach you something from that. That what you're going through right now is not in vain. He's trying to teach you something from them, about him, about your circumstance, about someone you're coming in contact with. So is Jesus the teacher and Lord of your life? Verse 14. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. Jesus didn't get up after he did the foot washing for them and say, now I'll wash my feet. And trumpets went off and doves. And there's none of that. None of that. Right? He said, wash each other's feet. He went back to the place of the table and he began to instruct them and teach them. He said, do this for one another. We want to be a church, a Bridge City and at Brighton Heights, right? We want to be a church that is serving one another, that we have the eyes to see people around us and in the community, that our hearts are soft and are not becoming bitter because of what we're seeing in the world, but we're seeing people and serving one another over and over again. And I love that. I love that. You ought to serve one another. He's telling them that. How is your serve? Are you serving? You think about serving with tennis or pickleball, things like that. I'm talking about a different kind of server. Are you connected at Jesus' church? Or are you just kind of sitting back in the stands? I want to challenge you. Don't pick this up. This isn't to make you feel guilty. It's encouragement. It's encouragement. Can we say encouragement? All right. I'm encouraging you to serve. Find a place to serve in Jesus' church. There are so many great things happening here at the Brighton Heights campus. This extravaganza, we shouldn't have any problems with people. Our signups are kind of low, aren't they? It's kind of low. You know, so I want to encourage you to sign up, get involved. There's a cleaning day coming up. There's all kinds of opportunities, a food pantry that needs people. So I just want to encourage you. Like, I know we're all busy. We all got stuff going on, and you can serve as you, but just don't do anything. Serve some way. Do as an act of worship to Jesus. Not because I'm pleading with you right now, but do it as an act of worship unto the Lord. And that's what we see here. Jesus in verse 14, wash one another's feet. It's a demonstration of service as an act of worship. How is your serve? Are you able to serve at home? Are you honoring Jesus with how you work? Or are you just kind of going through life complaining about your lot, right? He wants you to, even as you're at work, to serve those you're working with. In verse 34 and 35, it says this. How am I in time? Good. So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other. This is Jesus later in this chapter. He's referencing the Shema. This is a very holy thing. They would post this on their door frames and put it on their heads, and they would say this. And Jesus says this: love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. So the world will know he was saying to them, the world will know that you're my disciples by how you love one another. And I would argue this, that there is so much out there within the church, the Big C Greater Church, that there's a lot of nonsense out there. That people put other things that are that should not be the primary thing. And they place all kinds of other stuff where, here we say, Jesus says, love God and love others. That's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to do. That's what the world needs to see from us. And it begins with us. It begins with our hearts and an attitude shift, that how we love one another, love the world so that the world may change its perspective. Pastor Gary just talked to Buddhists. Nonchalant, just mentioned that in a little email to us. No big deal. That's how it should be. It just should just come out of us. It should flow out of us. That's what we're looking for. That's how Pastor Gary is a servant of the Lord Jesus. And when it comes out of him, that's what should come out of us. There's so many of you that are just servants, and I appreciate you so much. There's other of you that I don't know, and I want to get to know. But I want to encourage you, don't just sit in the pews and judge my preaching or judge the worship or what I'm wearing or how is his Achilles. Don't just sit there and be consumers, but be participants. Be servant leaders. That's what we're called to do. Amen? And in verse 15 through 17, it says this. Aaron, you can come up. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done. So Jesus is not asking to do anything he hasn't done. He washed 12 sets of dirty, nasty feet in this passage. He goes to the cross. He's beaten at the Gethsemane, which we're going to look at next week, right? He's demonstrating. He's do as I have done. Jesus isn't asking you to do anything that he hasn't already done. He wants you to participate. Verse 15, I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. 16, I tell you the truth. Slaves are not greater than their master, nor the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. You can't just know about them. You just can't read about them. He will bless you for doing them. We need to be doers of the word. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to empower us and put that fire in us to tell people about Jesus. That you see Buddhists, you're going to tell them about Jesus, right? You see somebody that needs to hear that. We're going to tell people about Jesus. That's what we're called to do. Because when we do that, the word says that we will be blessed. And meaning this, blessing means when God extends his benefits to his children. This doesn't mean that you're going to have a jet or anything nonsensical like that. But it's a blessing, the spiritual blessing that will come to you and your family and your house. That's what happens when we serve, right? And to be blessed in the Lord, this is what we do. We need to invest and invite and serve one another. Invest and invite people and show them the seriousness of what it means to follow Jesus. And then take on his example. Like he put on that robe back on after he washed their feet. Put on the example of Christ. And may this be the most significant year at Brighton Heights where people come to know that souls are saved, the kids come to understand who Jesus is. It begins by God using his people, right? And you get to be part of that. He says, these are the people I love. He spent a special time with them because he loved them. This morning, I hope you know this, that Jesus loves you with an agape love, a selfless, sacrificial love. That's how much he loves you. And because of that, he says, come and follow me while you serve. Will you serve him this morning? I invite you to stand and pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray this morning as we sang about pleading the blood of Jesus. And Lord, we don't take for granted what you did on the cross. That some of us this morning needed that reminder that we need to plead it over and over again. And Lord, we thank you for your demonstration, your example, that you are the epitome, the definition of what it means to love and what it means to serve. May we just not know about it, but we would be about it and do the things you've called us to do as a people, as a church. Lord, forgive us, Lord, for taking it for granted, that when we don't take it serious enough. Lord, may your Holy Spirit convict us and correct us and help us to walk in step. Lord, I pray that this morning no one feels a spirit of guilt, because it's false guilt. It was more of an encouragement. So I pray for that encouragement, Lord, for people to get involved and serve in such a way that this place is different, that people will know who Jesus is for your glory, Lord. And Father, I pray for your Spirit to be upon us this week, that you'd be at the place of honor in our hearts, that we would continue to serve one another in such a way that Lord, that you've called us to, that the world may know that we're disciples by our love. And so, Father, I pray for that individual here this morning that needs to be washed by your blood. Right now, Lord, even now, would you just wash them in your blood? That you'd set them free, that you'd forgive them of their past, that they would realize that they're not defined by their past, but their relationship with you. And so, Father, help us to be that servant as you did and as you are. I pray a blessing upon us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Ben. You can be seated.